he was more strict in dividing the Baitul Mal or public church, which is not the case. I mean, maybe this is just, I mean, it's presupposition in the minds of many people that the Holy Prophet was somehow easygoing in terms of dividing the public treasury. And but we cannot find even one example in the history of Islam which tells us that in one occasion the Holy Prophet divided the public treasury not in an equal way.
Yes, like he gave more to the nobles, to the tribe leaders, and less to the poor people. Yeah. No.
I think what has made some people to come to this wrong conclusion is that when the Holy Prophet wanted to give zakat to different people, one of the cases is mu'allafat qulubuhum. For example, the Holy Prophet gives some amount of zakat to some people to attract them toward the religion, for them to come to the Prophet and study about the religion.
So they can see there's actually an economical benefit and social justice
For different reasons, just to, prevent wars and so on and so forth. So it is related to zakat. It has nothing to do with Baitul Mal. This is wrong understanding of the two. Yes, the Holy Prophet may have given some money to some nobles, but that is based on the concept of zakat, which is still today, the law is the law.
Right. It's almsgiving. It's charity.
It's zakat. But when it comes to dividing the public treasury or the booties of the war and so on and so forth, you cannot find even one case in the history of Islam, at the time of the Prophet, in which he has done otherwise. So Imam Ali alayhi salam just continued the same tradition of the Prophet, which is, of course, the Islamic one.
The correct one.
Yeah. And so talking about the question of Talha and Zubair, we know that I will talk about, these two personalities in detail, But the point is that what happened was that from the time of the first caliph, we see such a kind of injustice in terms of dividing the public treasury. And it began from Abu Bakr, the first caliph. Then at the time of the second caliph, it continued. And this inequality was increased. Sometimes they began to give some nobles, by nobles, those companions who converted to the Islam before the others or took part in many wars helping the Prophet, to give them more, to give Arabs more compared to the non-Arabs. And when it came to the time of the third caliph, we suddenly see a great change, that he's giving some people much more than the other people. Discrimination between Arabs and non-Arabs is increased at the time of the third caliph. So for 25 years, these companions of the Prophet, they just get used to this new policy of Islamic, so-called Islamic government, that as the companions of the Prophet, we have this right to have more share from the Baitul Mal, from the public treasury.
So for 25 years, dear Sheikh, the Islamic, we call it very loosely the Islamic, but just for explaining it, was actually ridden and plagued by systematic racism and oppression and injustice. All these problems we actually see today in this world as well.
Mm-hmm. And when Imam Ali alayhi salam comes to power, of course, he's asked by the people to accept the caliphate. He just announces that I'm going to follow the tradition of the Prophet. We know that in the six-member committee, appointed by the second caliph, Imam Ali alayhi salam was offered the caliphate on the condition that he followed the tradition of the first and the second caliphs. But, it was very easily possible for Imam Ali alayhi salam just to say yes. But this yes meant a lot. Imam Ali alayhi salam did not accept the caliphate because he said that I will only follow the tradition of the Prophet and the Quran and not the tradition of the first and the second caliphs. And then Uthman accepted that and he was chosen as the caliph. So when Imam Ali alayhi salam was chosen as the next caliph after Uthman, of course, for the Shia, he was the first imam. He explicitly mentions that I'm going to follow the tradition of the Prophet.
Only.
And it's been mentioned in Nahjul Balagha that, for example, he mentioned that all the land which were given by Uthman to all these people, the companions, without them having any right, I will take them back. I mean, Imam was not going to...
This oppression and injustice keep on going.
Exactly.
Of course not.
So then what is the difference between Imam Ali Salam and the previous caliphs?
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Not only that, Imam Ali Salam said that I swear by Allah that if with those unlawful properties you have given dowries to your women or purchased some slave girls and so on and so forth, I will take it back. Why? This is the reason. فَإِنَّ فِي الْعَدْلِ سَعَى. I mean, what helps the people, the welfare of the Islamic society is within the concept of adl and justice. And... Also, Imam Ali Salam sent a letter to all his agents, and he mentions that whoever asks you for more, I mean, from the public treasury or anything else which should be divided among the Muslims in an equal way, you should refuse. So it is very normal that, I mean, at this time, for those people who for 25 years they were privileged,
right.
Of course, against the religion, they are privileged over the others. They cannot tolerate.
So it's they were the elite class.
Exactly.
So basically it was a corrupt government.
That's the point. It's not only about Talha and Zubair. We have people like Aqil, the brother of Imam Ali Salam. His story is famous. He comes to Imam Ali Salam asking for more money from the public treasury.
A lot, of course.
Yeah.
Very little.
Yeah, of course. And the Imam refuses that. And there is a story about the sister of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Umm Hani. In all these cases, the Imam says that no, all the people have the
equal right to this treasury. Not you have no special privilege because you are my family.
Yeah. Let me just share another point. Some people ask the question in another way. They say that why Imam alayhi salam during his caliphate did not give the poor more than the rich people from the public treasury. I mean, sometimes this question is asked in another way. Again, the answer is that when it comes to Baytul Mal, the public treasury should be divided among the people equally.
It is not a charity.
It's not charity. But right. When it comes to helping the poor, Imam Alayhi Salam did that, but through other ways, like through, charity,
from zakat itself. Right.
Yeah, and so on and so forth. And in many cases, we have stories in the history of Islam. These are recorded that Imam alayhi salam did so. Imam alayhi salam helped many poor, but not from the public treasury. Public treasury should be divided equally.
Right.
It should not be given to the poor and rich more than the other. So let me just share a few reports in this regard. It's been mentioned that for example, Yahya ibn Urwat ibn Zubayr says that once people talked about Imam Ali alayhi salam before my father, Urwat ibn Zubayr, and once he told me that, my son, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that people were not separated from Imam Ali alayhi salam except for worldly pleasures and monies and properties.
So that's the only reason that they
that's
waged
the
war
reason.
Against
him. Yeah. Usama ibn Zayd, he sent a person toward Imam Ali alayhi salam and told him that, please send me, some money from the public treasury, but it was not his share. And he told Imam alayhi salam that, you know that I will be with you in all the occasions, wars, and so on and so forth.
Right, I'll be loyal to you.
Exactly.
Right.
But then Imam alayhi salam, answering him, he said that, "Inna hadha al-mal liman jahada alayhi." This amount of money is for those people who took part in jihad. So this answer shows that he was asking for maybe some war booties, but he did not participate in that war. But then Imam said that walakin liya malan bil Medina, I have some properties in the city of Medina, you can take from that whatever you wish. See, Imam alayhi salam is ready to help Osama ibn Zayd, but not from that war booties, which only belong to those people who participated in that war. He's not ready to do that from public treasury. But when it comes to his own properties, he's ready to give as much as the people want.
And this is the peak of being just, because these war bounties, they're not only the imam's share. It is everybody. So everybody must agree before he can give.
That's the point. There are a couple of points to talk more about Talha and Zubayr in specific, but I think we need to follow.
Right, indeed, because we are unfortunately out of time. Dear Sheikh, I thank you for joining us today and sharing with us this valuable knowledge. And I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Food for thought. Salam everybody and heartfelt condolences to you all on the tragic 21st of Ramadan, the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Ali, peace upon him, the divinely decreed vicegerent of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Here is part of his last will to all family members, friends and followers. My advice to you is to be conscious of Allah and steadfast in your religion. Do not yearn for the world and do not be seduced by it. Do not resent anything you have missed in it. Proclaim the truth. Work for the next world. Oppose the oppressor and support the oppressed.
Reasonable life. They could spend, they could change their car every 3 years or 2 years. They could go on holidays outside of Iraq. Now they're taking the $3 a month or $2 a month, US dollars. What can they buy?
Shortly after Russia's attack on Ukraine, the United States, along with a number of European countries, orchestrated an array of sanctions on Moscow. With the ruble falling to a new low, Biden claimed that the sanctions were already working. He said the severe economic sanctions on Putin and all those folks around him, choking off access to technology as well as cutting off access to the global financial system, it's had a profound impact already. Biden's statement, however, is in a stark contrast with the reality of sanctions, economic tools frequently used by the West, in particular the US, yet unable to reach their objectives most of the time, whether it is to end a war, stop genocide, or seek regime change.
Today I'm announcing that we're adding dozens of names to the list, including one of Russia's wealthiest billionaires, and I'm banning travel to America by more than 50 Russian oligarchs, their families, and their close associates.
Among the worst sanction failures, Iraq has an undisputed place. 4 days after Iraq's attack on Kuwait in 1990, the UN imposed sanctions that banned world trade with Baghdad. The UN imposed sanctions that banned world trade with Baghdad. The war ended 6 months later with the US-led military intervention, but the sanctions dragged on. While the sanctions left Iraq's economy in tatters, they had little impact on Saddam Hussein himself. By 2003, it is estimated that nearly 1.5 million Iraqis, primarily children, had died as a direct consequence of sanctions. That's while Saddam Hussein and his inner circle maintained their lavish lifestyles all along.
They used to live a reasonable life. They could spend, they could change their car every 3 years or 2 years. They could go on holidays outside of Iraq. Now they're taking the $3 a month or $2 a month, US dollars. What can they buy?
Another glaring example is North Korea. Sanctions and embargoes, first imposed on the country after the Korean War in the 1950s, have been a total failure. Despite all the sanctions, Pyongyang has ironically become better armed. The world's most isolated country is now estimated to have dozens of nuclear weapons and long-range missiles. The same failure story of sanctions is true of Cuba, a country which has faced layers of US trade and arms embargoes since 1960. Despite that, communism is still in power in the backyard of the United States. The White House has declared the new sanctions on Russia are based on the Iran model, but 4 decades of sanctions on Tehran have repeatedly failed to reach their objectives in the country. In the words of Stuart Levy, the Treasury official who orchestrated sanctions on Iran, "I racked up about 1 million frequent flyer miles to get this much concerted action on Iran." And yet the result is far from satisfactory, not least because the illegal sanctions have prompted the Iranian nation to seek self-dependence in as many fields and areas as possible. Sanctions often prompt a country's population to rally around the flag. Whoever is imposing the sanctions is viewed as the enemy, according to Steve Hank, professor of applied economics at Johns Hopkins University. In other words, sanctions may backfire and not only don't cause regime change, but they might help a nation get more united in the face of the enemy. Under Donald Trump alone, Washington imposed more than 1,000 sanctions on Tehran. The aim was to get the Iranians to negotiate a broader deal than the 2015 Iran nuclear agreement, known also as the JCPOA. But the maximum pressure, as it used to be called, turned out to be an abysmal failure. Tehran made it clear that it was not interested in a new agreement over its peaceful nuclear program, and after the US withdrew from the 2015 agreement, it rolled back its commitments in accordance with the JCPOA. In the case of Russia, while the US and Russia are not dependent on each other, the same is not true of Europe and Russia, at least when it comes to energy. A total economic blockade would likely hurt Europe as much as Russia. Consumers in the UK, for instance, are going to have to come to terms with a lengthy period of rising energy bills to a great extent as a result of sanctions on Russia. By and large, sanctions fail unless there is near universal cooperation from other states. In the case of Cuba, for instance, few other states cooperated with the American embargo, which meant the country could get resources from many sources other than the US. As for Russia, Moscow can likely count on China as a willing buyer of Russian oil and other resources. Moreover, if Moscow faces a restricted number of buyers for oil, China will be able to obtain Russian resources at a discount. It means by imposing sanctions on Russia, the Americans are unintentionally helping its main economic rival have cheaper Russian energy resources. As long as Russia can continue to trade with sizable economies like China, Mexico, and Brazil, it will not face the sort of isolation the US hopes to impose. Sanctions might also bring undesirable side effects. For example, sanctions increase the economic distress on Haiti, triggering a troublesome exodus of people from Haiti to the United States. Or in just another case, military sanctions against Pakistan increased its reliance on a nuclear option because the sanctions cut off Islamabad's access to US weaponry and undermined Pakistani confidence in American reliability. Perhaps South Africa, during the era of racial apartheid, is a rare sanctions success story. Back then, sanctions contributed to the end of apartheid, although it took them almost three decades to work. But even then, sanctions unintentionally helped the country in some important areas. For example, in the face of an embargo on energy imports, the South Africans developed a world-class system to make oil from coal. Or when they were banned from importing arms, they ramped up production and became a net exporter. South Africa was still able to develop its first nuclear device in 1982, and by 1989, it already had six bombs. Despite all the significant flaws in imposing sanctions, the United States still persists on using them. Isn't it time for the Americans to give serious diplomacy a second thought?
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, Scientific News, Artistic News, With the Light.
How long could you work at your job? In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started on the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work. You're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do. And there, you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here, and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Orthman says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Orthman says he does stretches and maintains physical activity.
Iran's National Museum is displaying a collection of artifacts that was stolen decades ago but has finally returned home after a long legal battle. The items, which include sacred figurines, pots and jars, date back to more than 3,000 years ago. They were stolen and sent to the West more than four decades ago. In 1991, the British Museum was seeking to buy the collection from a smuggler residing in Switzerland. The objects, however, were seized by Swiss police and revealed in court in 2008. Since then, Iran had been trying to get the stolen treasures back home.
Under pressure from the Iranian diplomatic apparatus and the official complaints of the National Museum in 2015, the legal process continued and finally on December 20, 2020, the collection returned to us.
The collection belongs to the northwestern city of Bukhan, which was the home of Manians around the 10th to 7th centuries BC. The Manians were one of the first nomadic tribes to build cities in that area. The director of Iran's National Museum says the effort to recover other stolen artifacts continues. The country is now holding talks with the U.S. and Australia to return ancient objects smuggled over there. Agriculture is no exception when it comes to adapting new technologies in the context of changing climate. Now, French farmers in the northwestern suburbs of Paris grow greens in any season using hydroponic farms. Residents of a housing estate have ditched the traditional way of farming to create jobs for their community. Hydroponic farming is a method of growing plants in water, not in soil. It may sound like it would be a complicated process, but it's actually quite straightforward. The system is made of plastic and uses a rich organic ecosystem. The workers use less water than usual and do not even need a teaspoon of soil. One of the employees describes how they turn barren land into a farm.
It used to be a garage where they stored cars, but since there were no more cars, we used it as a dormitory. We listened to music and watched football matches. We used to meet here to have a bit of privacy and breathe, to hide away for a while. But now that it's become a place of work, I'm happy because I'm working.
Hydroponic farms can be used to grow products of all kinds in any region. In this one, farmers are planting all sorts of things, ranging from Peruvian mint to Vietnamese coriander. They hope that the system can be used to help local residents, especially those who need it the most. Magic returns to Belgium with a purple carpet of bluebells covering the undergrowth of Hallerbos woods near Brussels. Each spring, this beech forest turns into a bluebell spectacular, turning the area into a natural wonderland. Millions of these blooming flowers sprout up across the 550-hectare woods, filling the air with their sweet aroma. The short but enchanting blooming phase offers nature enthusiasts a one-of-a-kind experience.
It is an outstanding and magical place because whenever we come, there's an amazing atmosphere. The sunrise was truly beautiful this morning, and we know this offers the opportunity to take great photos and decorate our house. It is a great comfort during these tough times.
Visitors can stroll the winding paths and watch rabbits and deer wandering through the woods. The forest floor blooms for a period of 7 to 10 days. After this time, leaves begin to grow on the trees above them, blocking the sunlight from reaching the flowers. The phenomenon of bluebell forest is not uncommon in Europe, but the Hallerbos greenery is unique for the density and beauty of its blossoms. A huge pink moon has glowed over Chilean skies, mesmerizing stargazers and ordinary citizens alike. The full moon was completely visible over the capital, Santiago. The celestial phenomenon is called a pink moon as it appears in April and is named after an American plant, pink plot, that blooms in spring. The pink moon will shine during the weekend through early Monday and may be visible in most parts of the world. The phenomenon also marks the calendar for different religious festivities around the globe.
A batch of autonomous delivery vehicles has been provided to facilitate personnel and volunteers in the streets and communities of Shanghai. The self-driving vehicles distribute supplies to residents in the Chinese megacity, which is now hit hard by the Omicron variant of the coronavirus. The vehicles reduce person-to-person contact and largely lower the risk of infection. A community served by the distribution station has more than 30 apartment buildings and nearly 3,000 residents. The weight of each order is more than 5 kilograms, which puts great pressure on the volunteers to deliver. 49 autonomous delivery vehicles have been sent to communities, colleges, and hospitals in Shanghai to support anti-pandemic and supply work.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Sunny skies and spring temperatures made for the perfect setting for the 65th birthday of Fatu, the world's oldest gorilla living at Berlin Zoo. At this age, the Western Lowland gorilla is what Berlin Zoo calls almost something of a legend. Gorillas living in the wild have a life expectancy of about 40 years, and at 65, she has been the world's oldest living gorilla for a while. 65 is absolutely extraordinary, and that obviously needs to be celebrated in style.
They mainly get vegetables, and the sugar they receive at most is fruit sugar, and that's what she saw for today in the shape of raspberries and blueberries. They were the decoration on rice cake made of boiled rice, a thin layer of rice and some curd so it sticks together. The bottom was made of a lot of green stuff, then the lion and lettuce.
According to Berlin Zoo, Western lowland gorillas are now an endangered species after their natural habitat was continuously decimated, and therefore fewer and fewer animals live in the tropical rainforest of Cameroon, the Central African Republic, Gabon, and the Republic of Congo. The World of Opera is opening its doors to the deaf community for the very first time. The Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra has teamed up with the Deaf West Theater to stage a production of Beethoven's only opera, Fidelio, at their home at the Walt Disney Hall. The chorus will be performed by the White Hands Choir, a group from Venezuela consisting of disabled children and young adults who sing as well as sign. The production pairs up a singer and a deaf actor to both inhabit the one role on stage. Having deaf actors perform alongside opera singers, however, has its challenges, not least of which is keeping up the rhythm of the music.
I think probably that there's a lot of tempo that I've been rehearsing. A lot of times when the singers hold the same word, but the next time they say that exact same word in the next few bars, they don't hold it as long. So trying to remember all of those is very difficult. So are they holding this for four beats or two beats? Or what word is this in this thing?
I feel like the challenge with opera is that it's very fluid and it's not repetitive. The tempos change throughout it, and night to night it even changes. The conductor, you know, kind of changes how he conducts things each night, and so that is something that is challenging.
The opera singers also give small cues to the actors, like opening a letter or sitting down or standing up, to keep them informed where they are in the piece. The deaf cast use theatrical ASL, or American Sign Language, in the production. DJ Kurse, the producer at the Deaf West Theater, says the performance is a little bit more poetic and a little bit more kind of picturesque.
A startup in the U.S. state of California is turning science fiction into reality by sending tiny robots on a fantastic voyage inside humans to treat brain disorders. The smart cells are small enough to be injected and can be carefully guided through the brain using magnetic coils placed outside of the patient's skull. The coils are linked to a computer that can remotely maneuver the robots through delicate pathways into the affected part of the brain. The micro-robots are also removed by rewinding them through the same route. The developers at Bionaut Labs say these robots are extremely important when it comes to zero-failure-sensitive surgeries.
For localized conditions such as cancer tumors, stroke, atherosclerotic plaque buildup, localized pain, and many other conditions, there is a real need to have a micro-robotic, precise, remote-controlled mechanism that can treat a condition only at a specific point and nowhere else.
The startup has already tested the robots on large animals. Inventors hope to use the robot to pierce fluid-filled cysts within the brain when clinical trials on humans begin in 2 years. If approved, they could offer key advantages over more invasive and dangerous treatments for brain disorders.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. May Allah's blessings be upon all of you. So welcome to this episode of today's special that is very special because it is on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Ali, Shia's first Imam. Peace be upon him.
Tears stream and voices hum. Don't go, Ali, please come. Don't go, Ali, please come. I raise my hand and pray. I wanted you to stay.
Today, Saturday, is the 21st of Ramadan, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 3rd of Ordibehesht, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 23rd of April, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Accept our condolences on this said occasion, the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
His last salat Ali led. Ali was struck on the head. We all shall miss you, oh Haider. We all shall miss you. After he rose from sajda, Ali was stuck in Kufa. We all shall miss you, oh Haider. We all shall miss you. Warrior of Khaybar, our leader Haider.
Martyrdom of Ali ibn Abi Talib, Amir al-Mu'minin. He was the man who was born in the house of Allah, was raised in the house of the Prophet of Islam, and walked in the shadow of the Messenger of Allah. Who can reach the level of excellence he reached? He himself knew that no one could reach his level. As he said to his governor, "Your Imam has contented himself with two shabby pieces of cloth out of the comforts of the world and two loaves for his meal. Certainly, you cannot do so, but at least support me in piety, exertion, chastity, and uprightness, because by Allah I have not treasured any gold out of your world, nor plentiful wealth." His worship of Allah is unparalleled to all. Even Imam Zainul Abidin described the great ibadah of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Imam Zainul Abidin said, "Who has the strength to worship like Ali ibn Abi Talib? His color has paled from keeping awake all night, eyes sore from weeping, forehead and nose bruised due to blind sajda, and his feet and ankles were swollen from standing in salah." Imam Ali submitted his life to the will of his Lord and never allowed the world to deceive him. Only he had the right to proclaim, "Fustu wa Rabb al-Kaaba, by the Lord of Kaaba, I have succeeded." We offer to all of our listeners, dear Muslim brothers and sisters, especially Shia Muslims, the martyrdom anniversary of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the Prophet Muhammad's, the anticipation that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made with regard to the martyrdom fate of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And according to a piece of hadith related by Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, who was a confident companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and lived long enough to meet the fifth infallible Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the news of the martyrdom fate to Imam Ali alayhi salam and indicated that he would be martyred by receiving a hard blow on the head. And then, according to another piece of hadith, one of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed the Prophet to embrace Imam Ali alayhi salam and kiss Imam Ali alayhi salam's head as the place where Imam Ali alayhi salam would receive the strike. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed Imam Ali alayhi salam in this way, Ba'abal Wahid al-Shaheed, may my father be sacrificed for the unique martyr. And this being unique martyr was a designation made by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the case of Imam Ali alayhi salam, because Imam Ali alayhi salam was the best companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it must be indicated that Imam Ali alayhi salam, when in the last Ramadan in which he was martyred, indicated that Atakum Shahru Ramadan wa huwa Sayyidu Shuhur wa Awwalu Sana. You have received the month Ramadan, which is the doyen of months and the beginning of the year, of the lunar year. And because of this, we find that according to certain Islamic instructions, the lunar year starts with the month Ramadan, not with the month Muharram. However, throughout centuries, this change has taken place in history, and Muharram is regarded as the beginning of the lunar month. Thank you very much.
وكان من صفات أمير المؤمنين سلام الله عليه أنه يقرأ القرآن في كل ليلة يقرأ القرآن في آناء الليل وأطراف النهار قائما ليله
عليا تبثنا علي علي فاركتنا علي
أنه يقرأ القرآن أنه يقرأ القرآن
Imam Ali's last wills: fear Allah and keep Allah in view in the matter of the orphans. So do not allow them to starve, and they should not be ruined in your presence. Fear Allah and keep Allah in view in the matter of your neighbors, because they were the subject of the Prophet's advice. He went on advising in their favor until we thought that he would allow them in a share in inheritance. Fear Allah and keep Allah in view in the matter of the Quran. No one should excel you in acting upon it. Fear Allah and keep Allah in view in the matter of prayer, because it is the pillar of your religion. Condolences on the martyrdom of the great personality, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Meditation in God is my capital. Reason and sound logic are the root of my existence. Love is the foundation of my existence. Enthusiasm is the vehicle for my life. Contemplation of Allah is my companion. Faith is the source of my power. Sorrow is my friend. Knowledge is my weapon. Patience is my clothing and virtue. Submission to the divine will is my pride. Truth is my salvation. Worship is my habit. And in prayer lies the coolness of my eyes and my peace of mind.
The calamity of Imam Ali's martyrdom didn't only impact his time, but all history. This martyrdom is not a tragedy that took place during a specific period of time. The memory of which we are shedding tears to, this is a tragedy for all times. The tragedy of martyring the commander of the faithful did not inflict a loss only for that era, rather it inflicted a heavy loss for all history to come. 25 years before that martyrdom, Lady Fatima said to the women of Medina, at a time when she was sick and bedridden, if Ali had been entrusted with caliphate, he would have smoothed the path for the people, and he would have led them to happiness without them receiving a wound. He would not have allowed the power of the government and the ruling oriented spirit of Islam to inflict the slightest wound on the body of the Islamic community, not even the slightest wound. He would have taken the task further, and he would have prevented any kind of harm whatsoever.
See and analyze, why is it that Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam was the object of so much hatred and enmity from those people during his lifetime? We see that these people actually had a problem not with Ali ibn Abi Talib as a person. They had a problem with Islam, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I firmly say this, even today, if you find any human being on earth who despises Ali ibn Abi Talib, realize that this person actually despises the religion of Islam. This person has a problem with the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not with Imam Ali himself only. Aliyun ma'al haqq wal haqq ma'al. That's why he became the symbol of truth. And that's why the Imam alayhi salam, through his wilaya, represents the religion of Islam. This is why his wilaya is central to the religion of Islam. If you take out the wilaya from the religion of Islam, it's incomplete. That's why after 14 centuries later, we the followers of Ahlul Bayt, we hold on firmly to the wilaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen, because it represents the continuation of faith. If you don't believe in the wilaya of Imam Ali alayhi salam, that means you believe the Prophet left the job unfinished. And this is a disgrace to the Prophet. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with all his greatness and intellect, he would leave the job unfinished? Absolutely not. When we believe in wilaya, we actually complete our faith in the Holy Prophet and in his amazing role. Because wilaya is preservation of Islam. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam is the one who preserved the teachings of Islam for us. He represents the truth, and that's why we hold on to him, because he is the symbol of truth.
That was all for today's special on the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's first Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear brothers and sisters, we keep you in Allah's protection and fi amanillah.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.